We have another wonderful lesson today. I tell you, I've really enjoyed those lessons. Today we begin Unit 2 of our study of the Gospel of John. This unit is titled, The Word with Power. And today's lesson title is, The Power to Give Life. And we all know that Jesus is the one who has the power to give life. And I'm going to do another song today. I considered singing it, and then I thought, no, that would guarantee them kicking me out of the class. So I'm just going to read it for you. But it's a song we all know. It's a lot of you, it's your favorite song. It's one of my favorite songs. But it speaks to our lesson today amazingly well, and it's Amazing Grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. That was written by John Newton, and the music was actually written by Virginia Harmony. But that song has lasted all through the years as a favorite, and I just think it will be one of those songs that will continue on. Charles Spurgeon once said, and I quote, "There never was a sinner half as big as Christ is as a Savior. There's room in the heart of Jesus for the vilest of the vile." Unquote. And when I read that, I decided, you could probably say that sums me up in a nutshell. Sometimes it is still hard for me to believe that Jesus could possibly forgive or love even me. I still consider myself the most ugliest of sinners ever born. So when I consider other people that Jesus might want me to witness to, my attitude will sometimes get the best of me, and a thought starts to form that maybe they're not good enough, or they wouldn't appreciate Jesus, or they would never receive God's message, or whatever. And then something always happens that brings me back and puts things immediately into perspective. The Holy Spirit just gently reminds me, but He forgives you. He loves you. There's no sinner out there, no matter the sin, that is worse than me. Because sin is sin. Jesus loves us, everyone. And He offers His salvation to any of us who willfully come to that point of brokenness and repentance. A background passage today is John chapter 4, verses 1 through 38. And today we're going to look at verses 1 through 15, and then we're going to skip a few and go to verses 25 and 26. I'm going to start with verses 1 through 5. "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. This first verse gives us the reason for Jesus' departure from Judea after his conversation with Nicodemus. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining more disciples than John the Baptist. Now you remember that in chapter 1 of John, the Pharisees sent a delegation of religious priests and Levites to question John the Baptist to find out who he was and what authority he had to baptize people. John told them in verses 26 and 27 of chapter 1 that he baptized with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who coming after me is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. So by now, Jesus is attracting more followers than John the Baptist, and the Pharisees are getting uneasy. No doubt, Jesus' temple cleansing incident played a role in the Pharisees' forming suspicions about him. His ability to attract more disciples than John the Baptist only increased their suspicions. In verse 2, John the writer clarified that Jesus' disciples were doing the actual baptizing, not Jesus himself. Baptism is important, but the focus of this lesson is on Jesus witnessing to people wherever they are. We can learn from Jesus here to be intentional in our own efforts to win unbelievers to Christ today. So because of the growing suspicion pointed out in verse 1, Jesus and his disciples left Judea and went again to Galilee. Many of the Jews of that day would intentionally avoid Samaria, even though that was the most direct route to Galilee. But Jesus decided to go through Samaria. His decision to do so was intentional and urgent. The verb here is adai in the Greek and indicates necessity. Jesus had to go this way. Maybe some of you have been on foreign or domestic mission trips. Well, Jesus was sent on a mission trip by his Heavenly Father, and he intentionally sought an opportunity to share the good news with an unreached people group by going where they lived. In Old Testament times, Samaria was a city, actually the capital, of the northern kingdom of Israel. In the New Testament times, Samaria referred to a region. In the region was a town identified in this verse three ways. One, by name, Sychar. By location, near the property Jacob gave his son Joseph. And by importance, mentioning the revered name of the patriarch Jacob. This is the site mentioned in Joshua chapter 24, verse 32. So I'm going to ask you, are we being intentional today? Do we go outside the walls of our church to share the gospel with those who need to hear? What about the grocery store? I've heard Cherry McKay mention several times that she would just happen up on children in the grocery store and ask their parents, could she pick them up and bring them to church? Just at the grocery store, the mall, the gas station. Any place can be a mission to share the good news about Jesus. So let's go on to verses 6 through 9. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." So here again we get three crucial bits of information preparing us for relating to Jesus' witness encounter with the Samaritan woman. First, he referred to Jacob's well. Whether Jacob had dubbed the well or whether its association with his parcel of land, it was a central watering place known by his name. The well was more than 100 feet deep. The second bit of crucial information is that John told us Jesus was worn out from his journey. Do you ever get tired? Can you relate to him? Well, even Jesus, in his divine Christ, full humanity, was tired. All humans have common needs. A Samaritan woman would meet Jesus because she needed water just like he did. And third, John referred to the time of the encounter. The phrase in the Greek text literally reads about the sixth hour. Of course, Bible translators differ in their views about the time reckoning system John used in his gospel. One opinion is that the woman's lifestyle may have made her an outcast, so she came at a time of day when she knew others would not be around. Another opinion is that Jesus came at a time of day when he knew he would encounter Samaritans coming to the well. In verse 7, as Jesus rested at the well, a Samaritan woman came to get water. One task that women of poor families did was obtain water for their households. So they would carry large pots or jars to and from the water source. So we know that the woman was a native of the area doing her daily chore. Suddenly her whole day changed. Jesus asked her to give him a drink of water. The note that his disciples had gone into town to buy food provides us information that this was a one-on-one encounter between Jesus and the Samaritan woman. It also re-emphasizes Jesus' human needs. In our world, where do we go to be refreshed when we want a bite of food or a refreshing drink? Well, could a local restaurant be an appropriate place to engage someone in conversation about Jesus? As Christians, we can be intentional about people's needs like food, water, shelter, love, acceptance, wherever we are, wherever we go. Jesus speaking to the woman was very unexpected because he broke a Jewish rule. Jewish men customarily did not speak to women in public, not even their own wives. So for Jesus to address a woman in public was surprising enough, but for him to speak to a Samaritan woman added to his breach of acceptable Jewish conduct. So the Samaritan woman is startled, to say the least. No translation can adequately express her shock. So the woman addresses the awkwardness of Jesus' request for water. And the ensuing conversation broke a number of taboos. A Jew talking to a Samaritan. A man and woman who were not related talking in public. A man addressing an outcast woman, which is implied by the fact that she came alone to draw water. The woman emphasized her surprise that Jesus would ignore deeply rooted racial rift between Jews and Samaritans. Most Jews simply refused to associate with or deal with or even have friendly conversation with Samaritans. So with this in mind, do we ever engage people we do not know in spiritual conversations? Let's go on to verses 10 through 15. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water, springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus had a more important drink to give the woman than she had to offer him. He deliberately used her question as an occasion to push the conversation from everyday to spiritual. Jesus' response revealed the woman needed to know three things. First, she needed to know the gift of God. The gift of God in this context refers to the fulfillment of God's promises regarding salvation. Christian witnesses have the privilege and responsibility to offer this gift to others in Jesus' name. Second, she needed to know the one who was asking her for a drink of water. And third, she needed to know she could have living water just for the asking. Living water usually refers to a running stream or an artesian well, as opposed to water kept in a cistern. Living water was preferred for its freshness and endless supply. Jesus used the phrase to refer to the gift of fresh, new, never-ending life in the Spirit. As Nicodemus in our lesson last week had been, the woman was locked in the mundane level in verse 11. She noted that Jesus didn't have a bucket and Jacob's well was deep. Her question about where Jesus planned to get this living water may have had a sarcastic tone to it. But Jesus was patient with the woman, just as he was patient with Nicodemus. As Christian witnesses, we must always keep in mind to patiently work with non-believers to help them come to an understanding about eternal life through Jesus Christ. The woman's next question in verse 12 is full of irony. From her viewpoint, this obviously ordinary traveling stranger could not possibly outdo the revered patriarch Jacob and provide flowing water that would be better than the well's water. If the woman was trying to steer Jesus into a discussion about tribal descent, she failed. Jesus was focused and he stayed on topic. He contrasted the well's water with the living water he could give. People repeatedly had to drink from the well's water to shake their thirst. Drinking water brought only temporary relief. The water Jesus could give satisfied a need deeper than physical thirst. The person who received the new life Jesus offered never would get thirsty again, ever. The spiritual water Jesus offered her would become an internal well of water springing up for eternal life. Jesus offered the Samaritan woman an unending supply of true, eternal, and abundant life. He intentionally took her focus from drawing water to accepting God's gift of eternal life, a life enriching spring within her. And in verse 15, the Samaritan woman continued to think of literal water. So quickly and excitedly, she asked Jesus to give her the water of which he spoke. With her thirst permanently satisfied, she would no longer have to make daily trips to the well. The water pots that they carried were heavy, and then you filled them with water, they were a lot heavier. She would enjoy not having to come carry those pots. Jesus patiently tried to redirect the woman's focus to a deeper spiritual need she had. He constantly clarified his offer by speaking of the permanence and internal nature of the water he offered. When she stayed on the earthly level, Jesus directed her to call her husband and to come back to him. We're not reading those verses today. We're going to skip actually over. But that request and her response enabled her to view Jesus as a prophet. Finally, the woman started to understand. We must be careful that the questions we ask when we witness to people today are characterized by gentleness, kindness, and sincere concern. Let's go on to verses 25 and 26. The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." So in verse 25, the Samaritan woman may have been open to more truth, but she also may have wanted to change the subject. The Samaritans looked for a coming Messiah, but their expectation differed from that of the Jews. The Samaritans looked for a prophet like Moses, whom they referred to as the one who returns, and who was promised in part of their sacred scriptures in Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 through 19. And I'm going to go there and read that for you. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear, according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die.' And the Lord said to me, 'What they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among your brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him.'" The Samaritans expected the returning one to be an expert in interpreting the law. They believed he would teach faithful Samaritans everything, including new truths. And then in verse 26, Jesus told her, "I am he, the one speaking to you." Now, normally, Jesus avoided the title Messiah because of its military political baggage. Many Jews expected a deliverer in David's mold, a triumphant king who would vanquish the hated Romans and reestablish Israel's power and prominence. So Jesus avoided use of the title Messiah in public address. But in his private conversation with this Samaritan woman, he acknowledged he was the Messiah. Jesus' statement, "I am he," is significant. I am express Jesus' deity here. Behind the words are God's designation of himself in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. And there Jesus, and God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. In response to Moses asking what name he should use for God to the Israelites, God said, I am who I am. Moses was to say, I am has sent me to you. More than an assertion of greatness, Jesus' words likely were an invitation for the woman to accept him as Messiah and Savior. So you're going to have homework this week. I'm going to challenge you this week to go out and find someone to share Jesus with. Don't let fear hold you back. Simply be kind. Strike up a conversation about what Jesus is doing in your own life. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you would grant us, your children, boldness to speak your word in a world that is lost and destitute, moving further and further from your truth. Lord, I pray that you will give us freedom of utterance, that we may open our mouths to proclaim boldly the mystery of the good news of the gospel, just as Jesus to the Samaritan woman. Father, I believe that we receive that boldness in the name of Jesus Christ by his blood. Lord, because of our faith in Jesus, we have courage and confidence of free access to you with freedom and without fear. Lord, we can draw near your throne of grace at any time and receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Father, as we go into your sanctuary to worship you now, clear our minds, our thoughts, our cares and concerns. Focus our hearts on your word. Speak through Chris and Brother Derek what your perfect will is into each of our hearts. Grant us understanding of your word and fill us with your wisdom. Lord, may we bring honor and glory to you today. For it is in the holy name of Jesus Christ I pray. Amen.